Please stand with me to honor the word of the Lord as I read through Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government and its peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen.
Good morning. It is great to have you with us this morning as we are gathered in our different spaces. I pray that we are prepared and ready this morning for this second week of Advent, where, as you already heard, we are placing the focus on peace and where it has been placed for many, many years before us. As many of us have come to understand intimately this year, that peace is not necessarily, as was already mentioned by Ariel, the absence of trouble or conflict, but peace can also mean to be without worry or fear or anxiousness, even in the midst of trouble and storms. Have you found peace? I mean, have you been able to discover and to live in this kind of peace, even in the midst of darkness? Well, we are in a series for the next few weeks called Unto Us. Last week, Brother Ray, kicked off our Advent season and this series by reminding all of us of God's faithfulness and the practicality of living in that faith as we listen to God's word, obey what God tells us, and watch how he shows up. If you are with us today, let us know that you are. Well, you may have already done that by telling us hello in the comment section below the video. If you have not, or you want to respond to this, I want to know the different ways that God has shown you hope this week, where he's tucked it into your everyday occurrences. God is so faithful in doing that if we're observant, if we're watching for it. So just let us know. It could be really just in the smile, in the consistent smile and interaction with our family. Or it could be just in the sun rising every day. Or maybe you've gone for a walk in the evening and you've spotted those lights of the season. And you're reminded once again that there is a hope in this world. Well, today's sermon title is Kingdom Come. And as we dive into today's message, let's do a little bit of setting the context, if we can, of Isaiah 9, where we will get to. In the New Testament, there are four Gospels. Gospels simply meaning, if you will, good news. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are those four Gospels, and they tell of Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Savior. In John chapter 1, verses 9 and 14, it says this: "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So the Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son." I don't know about you, but maybe you're this person this year who has been looking for the light in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the gloom, in the midst of all the confusion and chaos of 2020 that it finds us in. I don't know, maybe you've even had somebody say this to you, or maybe you've said it to somebody else. You know, it's darkest before the dawn. But some of you may be wondering, as many of us I think are, do we even understand the depth of darkness? Do we understand really how the sustaining grace of God will hold us through this time? And do we have the endurance to wait out the darkness with God? If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 8, we find just enough of an on-ramp in that chapter to move into our passage in Isaiah 9. There we find in just some quick words that Isaiah has been penned for us from Isaiah, that Judah's devotion to God in the biblical narrative has not run hot in this moment. Their devotion is not to him. God's chosen people have not always chosen him. Could that be some of you this morning? You know that God has chosen you, but there are these moments, maybe in a day, maybe in a week, maybe even in the last year, that you've said, I'm not choosing that right now. But we need to understand, and this is what will come true to this message and through from God in the biblical narrative as a whole, but even specifically here, God's love has always been and always will be constant and unconditional, and it will run hot for us. The words that God spoke in Exodus to Israel apply here to us, I believe, in this moment. It says this, "Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from your oppression and rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment." Yet there has to be a waiting. There's always this darkness. There's always this place. We know that God is our Redeemer and Rescuer. And what we find here is that His love always will be there. He will always pursue us. Yet Judah, in this passage of Scripture and at this moment of their history, they're not pursuing him. They're not on fire for him. Listen to what God says through Isaiah to Judah in this passage. And I believe it kind of reverberates off the page to us in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to me again and said, my care for the people of Judah is like a gently flowing waters of Shiloh, but they have rejected it." Now, I don't know about you, but these are just simple words. These are simple words of care. God took care of them. And yet they did not acknowledge their care, nor did they acknowledge him. They, in fact, rejected it. Can you drink in the imagery that God has laid in Isaiah for us in this moment? There's a flowing water that is constant and gentle and loving, that's always flowed, that was flowing to them then. I know Kathy and I, when we are on vacation, or maybe even not when we're on vacation, but different places, we love rivers and we love lakes and we love waterfalls. And we're always deeply, deeply impressed about the nurturing factor of those, of water and what's around it. In Oregon, the grass and the grass is lush and it's beautiful and it's nurtured on a regular basis. It doesn't have to look for food. I think that's kind of what God is impressing on us in this passage, that look, friends, look, family, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I love you and I've always provided for you, and yet you look other places. People of Judah in this passage have rejected his care as it flows to them as a gentle river. As we understand, and as I've already stated, God's desire for Judah in their relationship is to be dynamic. Not to be stale, but to be dynamic. We know this to be true from many different passages in Scripture, but let's go pre-fall, which I love, by the way. Anytime you can go pre-fall and kind of build your theology out of there, you're in the right place and space, I believe. Prior to Adam and Eve's banishment because of their sin in the garden, we know that they had a wonderful relationship with Heavenly Father. They walked with him in the garden. There was the cool of the night. There was this interaction and relationship that was dynamic. It was exactly what God had designed for us, and he desires for us now. He desires to restore us to that restoration of the intimacy of that dynamic relationship. I don't know a couple who on the front end of their marriage desires any more than to know each other well, deeply, and to give to each other. It's in the fires of those early days of marriage, because many of us know who have been married, those fires tend to cool, but God's fire never cools to us. It's always very passionate. There aren't things that get in his way of his love or his desire to have a relationship with us individually or even as a community of a people of God. And yet, we cool to him as Judah cooled to him in these passages. The other thing that we need to understand historically that's brought into this whole understanding of God's desire to redeem, restore, and renew Judah to the right relationship is the covenant commitment that he has for us. That's not born out of a contract, but it's born out of a covenant of love. His desire to see his character lived out and through the people of God. Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 8. And we have to understand them in these words that are coming, in the understanding of the covenant love he has for us. It says this, "Therefore the Lord will overwhelm them," he's talking to Judah specifically, "with a mighty flood from the Euphrates River. The king of Assyria and all his glory, this flood will overflow all its channels and sweep into Judah until it is chin deep. It will spread its wings, submerging your land from one end to the other, O Emmanuel." So what's transpiring? Well, Judah has been given grace. They have had a gentle flowing water of care and provision, love and grace from God. In a New Testament format, we may say that they would rather live by law than by grace. And so the law will now be applied, in a sense, in their situation. There are very natural consequences of rejecting the one, rejecting God, when he said to put nothing and no one else before him. When they open themselves up to other things and other influences around them. In this passage, what we see is that the king of Assyria will be the refining work of the Lord on Judah and through Judah. But what we are not going to read, and you can go back and read, which is found in 8, Isaiah delivers this message to them and calls on them to place their trust in the Lord and in him only while this refining will and is going to come. Their focus needs to be on the Lord and on his word. Their faith, hope, and love needs to be for and in God. And if they choose, even in the darkness, they will be sustained. But if they choose not, they will be weary, they will be hungry, they will be angry. Guess what? They'll curse the government around them, and they'll curse the government coming from on high to them. But if they keep their eyes on God, they will be sustained in these moments that will happen. These moments in history that come and they seem like forever, but they pass in a moment. I think this is a cultural comment to us right now. It's a cultural commentary to the church, if no one else, where our attention and our affections need to be focused in our moments. Our heart, mind, and soul must be intentionally directed to our first love, and to live for God solely and only. This is the true place where we're able to live in the abiding peace that God will promise in Isaiah 9. So at this point in the story, Assyria has not had the wave of destruction or the wave that's coming to them because of their disobedience. It's predicted, but it has not come. And this is where we jump into Isaiah chapter 9 that has been read earlier by Abigail. God gives us a glimpse of foreshadowing what is to come through the prophet to the people. But then he says in Isaiah 9 this, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled." If you're wondering, this is a little geography for you. It's the northern part of the kingdom. Assyria's coming across, and it's going to lay them flat. They will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. Do we hear it? There's going to be, if some may use the word darkness or discipline, there's going to be a way, but hope is there. It's right there. When Assyria did come, they came in like the wave that was promised. Tiglath-Pileser III swept through the land and did his work as was promised. So this is what we need to see. This is what we need to understand, that in these moments we need to take heart. That in the darkness plants seeds of destiny in God. That in those moments of gloom that were on them, that there were seeds of destiny that were planted. A few years ago, Kathy and I went up to the UP with some friends. What a beautiful place, by the way. We had a wonderful opportunity to paddle the Pictured Rocks on a beautiful, calm day on Lake Superior, which is uncommon, by the way. A few of us, though, in the next day, went kayaking down a portion of the Two Hearted River. In the drive back to the put-in where we were going in, the forest had been burned. It had been leveled to the ground, but as we drove past, we saw cars in the distance. Some of them were putting into the river also, but there were cars out there, and in the undergrowth before the forest began to grow up, what we could see were wild blueberry plants that were being nurtured and actually being harvested even as we drove back. But even amongst those trees and the stumps that were there, we saw seedlings of promise. They were planted there. In the midst of this destruction, they were planted and they were beginning to grow. That's the kind of hope that we have, that maybe in these dark moments of 2020, or maybe it's not 2020, maybe it's been a few years for you, that can I tell you that when we keep our attention and our affection on God, that in the darkness there are plantings of seeds of destiny that God wishes to harvest in the future. There is glory to be revealed yet, but we must endure. In the coming kingdom, the discipline of darkness always plants a seed. It always plants a seed. Now, this is the key. We have a choice, just as Judah had a choice collectively and individually, to keep their attention, their affection, their love, their hope, their faith on and in God. When we do that, we nurture the seeds that are being planted, yet to be harvested. There will be a time in the future, it says. You can't perceive it in the disaster. You can't perceive it in the darkness. You don't know what's happening and why things are happening in that moment, but there are seeds being planted. You see ruin, and you're thinking, it can't be a part of the plan, but can I tell you that in God's kingdom, that is part of the plan at times. It will be filled with glory. So darkness plants the seeds of destiny as we attend to it. When you believe in that truth, when you believe in that, there's something nurturing. But when you're in the deepest darkness with it does, when it seems like there's no chance of seeing daylight or even to get to the top of the water, you feel like you've been drowned to survive. Can I just tell you, it's there. You have to hold on. You have to wait. You have to pursue and persevere. We have many biblical stories that continue to reinforce this truth. Joseph was given a seed in his dreams, wasn't he? But he was sold to traitors by his own brothers and then imprisoned. And I am sure that in those moments in prison, when there were glimmers of hope, but then they were dashed by the way, he was wondering when the light was coming. Hannah, do you remember Hannah? Prayerfully at the Lord's altar, where a priest thought she was drunk, she was wondering whether her prayers would provide for a fruitful womb. She wondered, when is the light going to dawn? Elijah, while he had seen God do many miracles and many different things after a heavy ministry season, he was wondering, whoa, is the light ever going to dawn? Are you going to throw me something, Lord? And the seeds of the darkness plant seeds of destiny. The disciples, I am sure, after watching Jesus die on a cross or hearing reports of him dying on a cross with heads down, they went back to their work. They went back to questioning what they had been doing for the last few years. And they were wondering, I am sure of it, when the light would ever come, when there would be something from it. Yet this is what we know in verse 2 of Isaiah. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, do you hear it? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Probably some of you are feeling it to your bones, the deep darkness, right? A light will shine. We know. We know those who are who are in the dark will see a light. Judah would experience a deep darkness, the type of darkness where you can't see your hand. A few years ago, we had the opportunity to go to Mammoth Cave and to do a portion of Mammoth Cave. And I'll tell you what, when they turn off the lights and they say you can't see your hand, they mean it. In fact, they told us in those moments, look, friends, we're warning you right up. Well, before we even went down, but when they got down there, he said, put your hand on something solid. Grab something stable, because your mind will do some wild things. Can I tell you that that's exactly what I'm imploring for you to do right now? In the darkness of whatever you're going through, whatever it may be, maybe you're not going through the darkness if somebody else is, and you need to hold on to something firm in God to be able to reach out your hand of help to somebody else. Friends, we have this to do because we need to hold on. The light is coming. In case you're wondering, Jesus never minced words. He told us straight up that once we started following him, that it wouldn't be easy road. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this, I have told you all so that you may have peace in me. Now, we need to hold on to that. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He's truthful in all his ways. Grace giving, too, but he's truthful. Friends, darkness will befall us all, whether it's in 2020 or whenever. Now, I want to read this next passage and portion out of Isaiah chapter 9. And I want you to listen specifically to the pronouns, how it switched here. Listen to this. You will enlarge the nation of Israel. You. And its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you. As people rejoice at the harvest and like the warriors dividing the plunder for you. Will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. Are you listening? I'm sure that as Isaiah's giving this to Judah, he's going to them, hey, are you guys listening? Are you listening to your history? Because I'm bringing it into the present. In the darkness where seeds are planted, there's a light of liberation that's about to dawn. In the desperation days, there will be a dawning of exponential measure. Your territory will enlarge. People will be celebrating a harvest and the plunder. The weight you feel around, yes, your neck, will be broken. The uniforms of war will be no more. Why? Why is this the case? Why the liberation? Why the freedom? Why the love poured out in this moment, if you will? Because of this. Verse 6. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Can you hear those words? Can you hear those words? The seed that was planted in the darkness is coming to fruition. It's cards starting to come. The kingdom is coming forth. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. It is the light of liberation, freedom for all, the good news promised to us. I do want you to notice, though, something. Notice it says, a child is born to us. A son is given to us. You can't earn it. You can't take it. You can't steal it. You can't do any of that. You have to accept it. The son, it's a gift. It's a gift to us. And guess what? Because it was given, it has the ability to restore what was stolen, burned, flooded, oppressed, whatever it may be. It has the ability. He has the ability to do it. And he, the Son, Jesus. John 3:16, by his own words, spoken to Nicodemus on a dark night, by the way. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He will be what has not been or cannot ever be by anything or anyone else. God, Jesus. Let me say this again, because I know our attention span, because of all the technology, is pretty short these days. The Son born and given will be what has not been and cannot be from anyone or anything else. What are you looking for? What are you looking to? Why are you putting your hope in social media or that latest argument you have? That's not where your hope goes. Our hope goes to the One, and it's only Him. He's the one that liberates. He's the one that changes everything. He is the seed that's been planted in the darkness. He's your destiny. Chapter 8 of Isaiah, God tells Judah to stop looking for conspiracies, seeking out other mediums, or anything else the Lord that may deliver some partial hope, some half-truth, but instead to seek the gift of God, Jesus Christ. The darkness plants seeds of destiny, and specifically one seed, Jesus. God has given us the gift of Jesus and the good news for our souls and the souls of all mankind, but not just our souls, friends. He liberates every part of us. Take a read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that Jesus liberates us whole and holy beings. He wishes to loose us to a freedom that we have yet to experience. So what do we do with all this? Can I just tell you that I think it's wrapped into what Isaiah parks here. One, we have to accept and unwrap the gift. I don't know too many of us who have been given a gift that we don't unwrap, but there's a few of us. But maybe, just maybe, you're like me. I unwrap the gift, and I use only a portion of the gift. Maybe it's technology. My phone will probably do more than I ever use it. And I don't go to learn all of the components that it can be for me. And so we're to accept and unwrap. That's our first next step. If you're a follower of Jesus, it goes for you too, friend. Because if you're like me, you have days or maybe weeks or time periods where you're not engaging in the dynamic relationship of God and in Him. Don't forget these words that are in that classic animated. Sorry, I'm losing it. Doesn't matter. So Luke chapter 2, verses 8, 10 through 12 says this, "But the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. You will recognize him by the sign. You will find the baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.'" Are we listening? I want to just reach back to Brother Ray's message last week and just ask you the question, are you listening? Are you listening to the sounds of the season, meaning Scripture that's speaking truth? It's been born to you. But what has been born to us? In Isaiah chapter 9, we have specifically four ways that Jesus has been described to us. And we're briefly going to get into them this morning. He's been described as a wonderful counselor. I don't know about you, but I've needed a counselor this year in more ways than I can ever count. John 16, 13 says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future." This is the kind of counselor that Jesus promised to give us and did give us in the Holy Spirit. You see, we can accept, but we need to unwrap the gift. And the gift is allowing the fullness of the Spirit of the living God to indwell us fresh and anew. It is the gift that keeps on giving. It will continue to tell you about the future, if you will, and if you're listening. It really does. We're also told that this gift, Jesus, is our mighty God. How many of you this year have been looking for a warrior on behalf of yourself, on behalf of others? God himself says this, "The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name." I needed a warrior this year. God knew that we would all need a warrior. Not that we can fight our battles, but God can fight our battles for us, and he can do that. Some of us have been just even wondering who's fighting our battles, who's engaged with us. Well, when we're engaged with God, God is engaged with us and fighting our battles with us and for us. We're also seeing in Isaiah 9 that he's described as the everlasting Father. Can I just say, whether inside the church or outside the church, but inside the church, I think we're too grounded in these days about what can happen now. And we're leaning toward the temporal side of things in many, many different ways. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't advocate and live in the world in which we're living, but God says that he's an everlasting Father. We have an everlasting deposit given to us, and it's in us and through us. And he wishes to be that and to speak into you. He says in Isaiah 43, 13, "From eternity to eternity, I am God." What kind of father are you looking for? I'm looking for a father for all time, for all places and all spaces. He says he's the Prince of Peace. I think Ariel said it well. 2020 has not had many peaceful moments for collectively all of us. We're disturbed in many different ways, and rightly so. But the peace that the prince wishes to give passes all understanding. It says this in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times in every situation. The Lord be with you all." Those words just remind me of what he said to the disciples, "I will be with you always." As we bring this message to the close, these are the last words of the passage of Scripture that we are in today. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. God's passion has seen you in this space, in this place, this very day. His reign will be forever. His kingdom is not only come, but is coming. He allowed the seed in the darkness throughout all history to be planting the seed of the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, his Son. It is amazing. But friends, each one of us today can take the next step in our journey. And not maybe you accepted Jesus, but you're not unwrapping the wonder of living in a dynamic, flowing, nurturing relationship with Jesus. This is our call. In Matthew 6:10, we read these words. Oftentimes we pray these words. "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In these moments, can I just tell you that his kingdom has come and it is coming. It is indwelling. When we accept and unwrap the gift of Jesus, when we follow him with our full life, when we learn to love and live for him in greater fullness, not only one time a year, but every day of the year, we unwrap a gift that gives us the wonderful counselor, that gives us a mighty God, that gives us the everlasting Father, that deposits in us and through us this wondrous Prince of Peace. But it only comes through these words that we often pray. May your kingdom come. Those are words of prayer. They're words of surrender. They're words of submission. They emanate from a person and from a people who bend their knee and surrender their heart. Can I tell you, in this Christmas, Advent and Christmas season, this world needs more and more people who bend their knee and surrender their heart to the kingdom of God in and without them, to bring about the good that he has planted within us. Let us pray this morning. Father, while we are in a season of Advent, anticipating the second coming, and Father, for many of us, we are hungering, and as Romans tells us, the whole earth groans for that second coming, we join with them. But we are complicated individuals. We are interesting individuals. Because much like Judah of old, there are aspects of God, aspects of the gift of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we have rejected. So Lord, lead us into accepting and unwrapping the King and his kingdom coming now. So forgive us for limiting ourselves to what we can see, attempting to forge our own way, when you have given us Jesus, who proceeds and plants the seeds of his kingdom in the darkness of even this very moment. Father, we willingly come to you this morning, surrendered and submitted, desiring to unwrap the gift born to us and given to us. This we pray in Jesus' wonder-filled name. filled name. Amen.